Before reflecting on today's scripture readings, I'd like to remind you of the purpose of scripture for all of us in the life of the church. St. John says some wonderful things at the end of his gospel, which we heard in our gospel reading this evening. This is what he says. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. He's talking about the scriptures. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief, you may have life in his name. So the scriptures are given to us that we might have faith, which leads to life. So that should encourage us to spend a lot of time with the scriptures, right? Not just on Sunday when we come for Mass, but in our homes, to love the Bible and to read it often. Today's feast has many different names. The one that's most popular today is, this is a Sunday of Divine Mercy. But before talking about that, I'd like to talk about the other names. Today is also the octave of Easter. You know, when the church in its earliest days wanted to celebrate, one day was never enough. And the really big celebrations had 8 days in a row of prayer and celebration, and this was called an octave. Those of you who know music, you know an octave is 8 notes different from one to the other. And so this is the last day of the Easter octave celebration. It's also referred to as the second Sunday of Easter. And the choice of the terms is very deliberate. It's not called the second Sunday after Easter. It's the second Sunday of Easter because not only do we celebrate Easter for 8 days, but we celebrate Easter for how many days? 50 days, beginning last Sunday, going all the way to the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days down the road. And so we are now just on the second week of our Easter celebration, which will go on for the next several weeks. In earlier times, this Sunday was called the Sunday in albis, which is a Latin word that means in white. And this referred to the garment that the catechumens put on when they became neophytes in the church. Catechumens are those who are studying to be Christians, and the word neophyte is a Greek word that means new shoot or new branch. Just like a plant in the springtime sends up new growth, the recently baptized Catholics are called neophytes, and to be a neophyte means that you need to be protected from the elements so that you won't die and you will continue to grow. And so the church pays very special attention to those who were baptized at Easter. So you and I should be encouraging them and supporting them with our good example and also our prayer. In albis means in white, because, as I said, the newly baptized put on a white garment as a symbol that they had received the light of Christ, symbolized by the Easter candle. And that white garment was supposed to be brilliant white to symbolize the new life they had received. Now, Austin, would you please stand up just for a minute? Austin's the master of ceremonies. He's wearing a cassock, which is black, and on the outside of the cassock he has a surplice, which is white, but this is a symbol of his baptism. That's what that little white garment is supposed to remind you of when you put them on as you serve Mass. Those of us who are priests and deacons, the undergarment that we wear is called an alb, which means white, and this is our baptismal garment, a reminder of our baptismal garment. So all of you could actually come to church on Sunday wearing one of these if you wanted to. You know, the alb is the common vesture of baptized Christians. So I won't think it's strange if you show up next Sunday in an alb, you know. But and it's a reminder to us that no matter who we are in the church, whether we're a bishop who wears the pallium, which is a symbol of my archdiocesan responsibilities, or a priest who wears a chasuble, which is a symbol of his priesthood, all of us, more importantly, wear an alb, which is a sign of our baptism, which is much more important than being a priest or a bishop. So the thing that we share, our baptism, is the fundamental identity for all of us who are Christians. And that's what we celebrated on the Sunday in Albis. Okay? Now, all of that has been superseded by the fact that Pope John Paul II declared this Sunday to be the Sunday honoring God's divine mercy. And I'd like to spend the rest of my homily talking about what mercy means. The reason why this Sunday was chosen is because today's gospel is full of the teaching of God's mercy. You know, God's mercy is most clearly revealed to us in the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's through Jesus' death and resurrection that we receive the forgiveness of our sins. And so that's the fullness of God's mercy. Now, to prepare for my homily, as I often do, I looked up the dictionary definition of mercy. And this is what the dictionary told me, that mercy is a disposition to be kind and forgiving. A disposition means a basic attitude, right? You either have a good disposition or you have a bad disposition. Sometimes you have both, depending on the time of day or the circumstances in your life. But it means a rather constant attitude. And when we celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday, we are celebrating the fact that God's disposition, the way He's disposed, is to look on each one of us with kindness and forgiveness. That's the way God looks at His people. And for that, we rejoice because we are all in need of God's forgiveness, His kindness, which is His mercy. And as I said, today's gospel is full of the message. It's a story of what happened on the night of the resurrection. In order to understand the full meaning of this, we have to put ourselves in the context of the apostles who were gathered in the upper room. These are the people headed by St. Peter who had run in cowardice when Jesus was taken a prisoner and eventually crucified on Calvary. They betrayed him. They ran away out of fear. And here they are, still afraid. They're in the upper room where Jesus had celebrated the Last Supper. And they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, the scriptures tell us. That's why they were there with the doors locked. And Jesus came to them. And you can imagine what they felt when they saw him. They were afraid, not only because they had never experienced a resurrection before, but because they had betrayed their friend who showed up and who had the right to be angry with them. But instead of showing anger, righteous anger, which you and I would show in similar circumstances, what did Jesus do? He simply said, "Peace be with you." And it says here that in response to that, after he said that, he showed them his wounds, the holes in his hands and the wound in his side. And it says the disciples rejoiced in the Lord, and then he said to them again, "Peace be with you." Now, the Lord wants us to be at peace, no matter what our sins might be. and he says it over and over again in his relationship with you and with me. Do we really believe this? Have we welcomed the mercy of God in our lives? And then the next thing Jesus does is he breathes on them, which is a symbol of giving the Holy Spirit. You might remember that when God created Adam, he took some clay, dirt of the earth, and breathed life into the clay, and it became a living human being. And what Jesus is doing when he breathes on them is he's giving them a fresh start, a new life, a fresh beginning, despite their sins. He's showing them mercy to the extreme. And he says to them, "Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven." Which is not only giving them the mercy of forgiveness, but telling them that a characteristic of a disciple of Jesus is one who shows mercy to others. So we have received mercy, and because we have received it with joy, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are called to show mercy to others. Are you merciful in your life? Husbands, are you merciful to your wives when they irritate you? Wives, are you merciful to your husbands when they disappoint you? Children, are you merciful towards your parents when they make wrong decisions? And parents, are you merciful to your children when they do bad things? Are we merciful to our friends who sometimes betray us? Sometimes willingly, sometimes unconsciously. But we all have experiences of being disappointed by our friends. Are we merciful in our dealings with them? And so that this doesn't remain just a theoretical reflection for the community, the gospel continues with the story of Thomas, who very much is in need of Jesus's mercy because he's not a believer. You know, the apostles told him he wasn't there on this night. Who knows where he was? Perhaps he was out drinking at the bar, sad about the sad about the death of Jesus, his passion and his death. Who knows what Thomas was doing, but he wasn't there. And when they said to him, when the apostles said to him, "We have seen the Lord," he wouldn't believe it. He was resistant to faith. And he said, "I won't believe until I can put my fingers into those marks in his hands and my hand into his side." What he was saying there is he's not going to believe until he personally experiences the mercy of God. And then the next week, it happens. Now, a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said to them, "Again, peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And bring your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." And experiencing the physical, tangible mercy of his Redeemer, Thomas comes to faith. Now, Thomas's exchange with Jesus is a teaching moment for us. You know, he says two things to Jesus. He says, "My Lord and my God." Now, these are not interchangeable phrases. They do not mean the same thing. When Thomas acknowledges that Jesus is God, he's acknowledging a theological reality that Jesus is truly the embodiment of God. But when he says to him, "My Lord," he's saying that Jesus is the master of his life, which is quite a bit different than saying that Jesus is God. the phrase Jesus is God as a matter of his mind. To say that Jesus is Lord is to say something from his heart. It's about a personal commitment that he gives himself to the Lord in trust and obedience. Well, God wants the same thing from you and I. It's not enough for us to acknowledge that Jesus is God, although that's essential. It's what defines a Christian. But what defines a true Christian is someone who then accepts Jesus as his Lord and Master. A woman who has not done that is not yet fully a Christian. A man who has not yet done that is just part of the way towards being a disciple. Jesus is both God and Lord of our lives. Now, we have experienced the mercy of God in abundant ways, and we celebrate that today. You know, we thank God for sending us Jesus who redeemed us. We are grateful that we've been able to put our hands into the wounds in his hands and into his side, and we've truly personally experienced the mercy of God. But he wants us also to be committed to him in loving trust, in faith, and in obedience. And that's what the Easter celebration is about. It's about restoring that relationship. Jesus did not just come back from the dead. He came back to us because he loves us. And he wants us to come back to him. So we ask the Lord to mercifully help us to actually do that.